Good morning. If you want to go ahead and be turning to the book of Proverbs, we're going to be continuing our monthly look at some themes from the book of Proverbs this morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Donnie, I wanted to say that sometimes it's good to get choked up. It means something. And that supper certainly should mean something to all of us. Discipline has become a rare word today in kind of both its forms. We talk about subjects at school, we talk about majors in college, but we don't talk about disciplines. I am, studying the discipline of psychology. And the point is in that, in, you know, referring it to it that way, is you have to be disciplined and you've got to study, you've got to learn to be able to work in the field or the discipline of psychology or medicine or any other subject that we study. But another, probably used in a much even rarer use today, is the discipline of children. That is, in Europe, illegal in many places, depending on how you define discipline of children. At least some type of corporal punishment is illegal in places. Right after we moved back, I was reading in the paper online there, and one of the members of the church in Oslo was being written up in the newspaper because somehow they had asked him what he thought about disciplined children. He said the reason we have a lot of the problems we do is because people aren't disciplining their children. They need to be spanked to teach them things. Well, everybody had a fit over that. So it's a very rare thing to talk about discipline today. But it's not very rare in the Word of God, and it's certainly not in the book of Proverbs. God teaches us that everyone of every age needs discipline and needs to be disciplined. Obviously, let's begin by talking about children need discipline. In Proverbs 12, and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Maybe you don't like that word. It can be translated senseless. But stupid is that's what senseless means. And so I want to ask parents this morning. I mean this in the most sincere way. Do you want your children to be characterized by the Lord as stupid? Someone that hates reproof. Someone that isn't interested in knowledge, isn't interested in contributing to society, but they don't like discipline, they don't like being told what to do, things like that. He who hates reproof is stupid, the Lord says. Look in Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Do you want your child to be someone that brings disgrace to you? That brings shame to you. That brings grief to you. And then in Proverbs 29 and verse 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Or do you want your child to be someone to bring you peace, to bring you comfort, to bring you delight? That's the choice between disciplining your children and not disciplining. Your child ends up being a senseless type of person, a person that brings you disgrace and grief, or a person that brings you peace and comfort and delight. That is what we're talking about. Parents need to understand the importance of discipline. Well, why would the Lord say we become stupid without discipline? We become senseless people. Look in Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in... When you're a child, you're a child. You have the mentality of the child. You have the maturity of a child. And that's okay to be a child. And children have to mature and children have to grow. But the point is, they need to be disciplined or they're always going to be children. And we have to understand that as parents. It's hard to be parents. It's hard to discipline. It's hard because of how it makes you feel. It's hard because it's hard work to discipline, to give the time and the effort to it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It helps us to mature. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Discipline is how we mature. We despise ourselves when we reject that. And when we as parents don't discipline our children, then we are setting them up to be immature all the days of their life, to not know how to respond like a mature individual should. It's discipline, he says, the one who listens to reproof, the one who gets the reproof and the discipline, it's those that acquire understanding. Let me ask you a question, parents. Do you love your children? Do you love your children? And as you turn to Proverbs 13, verse 24, I want to ask you again, and I want to ask you from the Lord, do you love your children? Remember, this is His word, and this is what He says in Proverbs 13, and verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You love your children. The Lord says that if you love your children, you will discipline them. You will use discipline as a training method. Because He says, this is how we mature. And if we aren't willing to do that, then we actually hate them. It's a form of selfishness when we don't discipline our children, when we don't give ourselves to that. When God has blessed us with children, when God has given the responsibility of children into our hands, now we have an important task. We can't just, say, I just want the good parts. I want to enjoy playing with my children. I want to enjoy doing things with my children. I don't want the discipline part. That's hard for me. You can't have, oftentimes, the things that bring us the most joy require the most responsibility and require the hardest type of work. And we hate our children. We're selfish when we don't give ourselves to disciplining them. In Proverbs 19 and verse 18, Proverbs 19 and verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. That's what I mean by failing to discipline our children is a form of selfishness. Why would he say we would desire our children? No one comes out and says, yeah, I want my child to die. No one comes out and says, I want my child to experience grief. No one says, I want my child to end up in jail. No one says that. Or at least they've got some problems if they do. Normal people don't say that. So no one's going to say, I desire his death. So what's God's point? Is that when we fail to discipline our children, when we don't give ourselves to that, we're setting them up for death. We're setting them up for grief. We're setting them up for trouble and for sorrows in their life. Because what have we already said? Discipline is the thing that drives immaturity from a person. It's what helps them to become mature individuals because they recognize there are consequences for bad behavior. And so it is so important. We recognize what it reflects upon us when we don't give ourselves to disciplining our children. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Well, think about the last phrase first. It's the same idea as the previous verse. You rescue him from death. You rescue him from sorrow and trouble and grief and pain. You rescue him from financial ruin. You rescue him from so many different things when you teach your child through discipline. But think about the other part of this. The first verse. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. I don't think a lot of us are too often afraid that we're actually going to kill our children. I don't know. Maybe it depends on what they do. But we think, you know, or at least society tells us, you're going to scar them mentally. You're going to destroy their self-esteem and all of these things. And if you do this the wrong way, if you discipline out of anger and not out of love, if your discipline moves from discipline to beating, to abuse, you will do that and you will hurt them, and that is sinful and wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, can't think of the verse right now, but it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't treat them badly with your words or with the way that you discipline. So you can do this in the wrong way, and we need to be careful. But that doesn't mean we need to not discipline, because there's too many exhortations that's exactly what we need to do. So we've got to do it with love. We've got to do it with care. You know, one thing that I've heard, and is probably a good practical thing to understand, if your child does something and you're angry, tell them that it's wrong. Tell them they're going to get punished. Go into another room. Take some deep breaths. Whatever you need to do to calm down, so that when you discipline them, it's not out of anger. And then you can do it the right way. You can do it with the right motive in your heart. So we do need to be careful of that. But when he says he will not die, he's bringing out the point. It's not going to kill him. It's not going to scar him mentally when you discipline a child in the right way. Now let me ask you. I said people in the society are always telling us this is wrong. This isn't the right way to do it. You shouldn't spank your children. Well, since the Lord says we should, where does this message originate from? The message that we shouldn't spank our children originates from Satan. It is one of his deceitful ways. You know, he's always sneaking messages. You know, this is the better route. Not what the Lord says to do. This is how you really train your children. You let kids be kids. You let them do whatever they want to, and they'll be happy and content. And you know, that's how you train. That's not true. That's not what God says. And you've got to make the decision as a parent. Are you going to trust what some psychologist says? Or are you going to trust what the Lord says? In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, this has to be our motivation as parents. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now again, every person has their own will. Your child is going to decide to do evil. And not every evil that a child does reflects back upon parenting. But Proverbs are general statements. And the Lord is saying, if you give yourself to it, it will be much more likely that your child will choose the right way, will choose the right path. And so that has to be your motivation. If you want your child to be on the right path, if you want your child to become a productive person, and most of all, if you want your child to be a spiritual person that loves and obeys the Lord, please discipline them. If that's what you truly want, if you truly love your children. But children need to understand this too. Children need to understand the importance of discipline. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Kids, why do your parents discipline you? Why did they spank you? Why did they ground you? Why did they put you in time out? Why do they do whatever it is? Why do they take things from you? Because they do love you. Because they want the best for you. Living a disciplined life, spiritually, financially, sexually, all of these things, that's what leads to true satisfaction and true prosperity. People that get whatever they want in their life, they end up ruining it in one of these fields so often because they think everybody owes them everything. Your parents want you to think properly. Your parents want you to work hard and know what it means to become a successful person. Ignoring discipline only hurts you. Rejecting the discipline of your parents only hurts you. And your parents understand that, and that's why they do that. In Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. A fool rejects his father's discipline. And then Proverbs 12 and verse 1, we began with this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, I'm mainly speaking to you guys here. You want freedom. You say that you're mature. You say that you're responsible. Prove it. Prove it. Prove that you've got sense. Prove that you've learned it by accepting and learning from the discipline of your parents. You can say that all you want, but as we often say, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the action. The proof is in what we see. And so if you want to show your parents that you are mature, that you are responsible, then prove it by the way that you live. You want to be able to get more driving freedom. You want to be able to maybe extend your curfew just a little bit. Or you want these things to be added to you. Prove that you're worthy of that. And when you get this understanding, you have to prove that. Then you'll prove it to your bosses later. You'll prove it to your professors. You'll prove it to others. And people will see that in you. You're a disciplined person. You're a mature person. And you'll prosper because of that. So children need to understand the importance of discipline. And we as parents need to give ourselves to that. But children aren't the only ones that need discipline. People of every age need discipline. And often if we haven't been disciplined as children, then we need it even more when we become adults. Adults need discipline. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 21. Proverbs 29 and verse 21. He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. That's kind of misleading in that translation. There's some confusion about one of the words in this passage. The NIV says, in the end will bring him grief. And other passages have a similar idea. And the point is, if you, it's obviously talking about a master-slave context, but we can just broaden the principle. If people are never disciplined, if people in work, in school, in church, among the people of God, if we don't ever administer discipline to one another, we're going to end up with a lot of pampered people that think it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how they act. You can't fire me. You can't suspend me. You can't send me to detention. You can't withdraw from me. It doesn't matter what God's word says. God says we all need discipline. And especially someone that's been pampered from childhood, they're going to need it even more. And there's probably something else to learn from that as parents. Don't try to get your child out of detention or suspension or whatever it is. If they deserve it, that's exactly what they need to go through. They need to recognize there's consequences so they'll mature, so that they won't go back in that same way. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. A scoffer, that's the type of person that develops out of someone that hasn't been disciplined. Well, how are you going to help them now? They haven't been disciplined as a child, or at least not enough, or for whatever the reason, they've become this type of person, this scoffer. How are you going to help them? They're the type of person that thinks the world is cruel and unfair because others don't accept whatever they want to do or give them whatever they want. And it's amazing to me. You find people in that in college. You find people like that are out in the workforce. You find people in our government that are like that. These are some people that haven't been disciplined. And they're still not getting disciplined. How are we going to help those type of people? We need to help them see that there's consequences. We don't need to overlook the things that they're doing. We don't need to allow them to go on thinking, yeah, people should give you whatever you want. Or people should allow you to do whatever you want to do. They don't like it when someone reproves them. But they need to learn to accept it. In Proverbs 29 and verse 19. Proverbs 29 and verse 19. Again, it's in the context of a master-slave, but we can broaden the application. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Just as with our children, with adults, it's the same way sometimes. Often words aren't enough. People need something else. Words aren't often enough with children. They need to be spanked. They need to be sent to timeout. They need other consequences to help them to be forced to face the actions that they've committed. But people... Adults need that the same way. It's in a lot of countries now, and it may be getting that way in our own country. It's really difficult for an employer to fire an employee, even when they've done something that they need to be fired for. I hear about some of these cases, and of course I know we don't know all the details, but you hear about some of these cases where teachers have sexually abused a child or something along that lines, and you've got the teachers' union fighting for them to keep their job. That's absolutely ridiculous. They need to be fired. And people need to recognize there's consequences like that. Or think about what's going to develop in our society if we don't have those type of consequences. As we've already said, kids need... spankings and things like that when they're young, when they're in school. They need detention. They need suspension. Oftentimes, words aren't enough. And among Christians, and we'll talk more about this in just a second, but oftentimes words aren't enough. No matter how much they sit through a sermon on something, no matter how much they sit through, they know what the Bible says, but they're going to commit the sin anyways. No, it's not a big deal. If I go and commit fornication, no, it's not that, you know... Whatever it is that they tell themselves, well, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to respond in the way the Lord says to discipline them? Or are we going to overlook that? Well, then we're being selfish, not wanting to face that. We're not being loving towards them because they're going to lose their soul because of it if they continue in sin. And we're being selfish because we're not looking out for the well-being of the congregation. Because the congregation, when it sees the consequences that go on for sin, then the rest of us will understand there are consequences, and we better not go down that route if we want to continue in fellowship with God and His people. Often words just aren't enough, and we need to know when that time comes. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction. But he who ignores reproof goes astray. And some of the other translations as well, this also may carry the idea that not only is an undisciplined person going to go astray, But an undisciplined person is going to lead other people astray, just kind of like we were talking about in the context of a congregation. The older we get, the more being disciplined matters. The older we get, the more being disciplined matters because we have more direct influence on others. Older siblings, you have a responsibility to show your younger siblings what it means to be mature. Parents, we have obviously the responsibility with our children. And grandparents, don't forget about your responsibility to be disciplined in your life. And obviously, most important in all of this is to show yourself spiritually disciplined. You think your kids are going to read the Bible if they don't see you do it? You think your grandkids are going to be praying if they don't see you as someone who gives themselves to prayer? The older we get, the more being disciplined matters. Well, last but not least, saints need discipline. We've already talked about this a little bit. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Talks about the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 3 and verse 11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." You can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where the Hebrew writer quotes this passage. But God disciplines us because he loves us. And I don't know, you know, what all ways you can put under this of the ways that God disciplines us. But I know two ways that at least seem to be evident in the Scriptures. But what's the purpose of God disciplining us? Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 4, tells us. These Christians who are involving themselves in sin, they're becoming weaker. They even think about quitting Christ. And this is what he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 4. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." You're not willing to suffer pain, maybe even death, for your faith. And that takes discipline. If we're not disciplined spiritually, what's it going to be like if our country turns against the people of God and starts persecuting us like we've been reading about in the book of Revelation? If we're not disciplined spiritually, we're going to fail in those circumstances. And these people, they hadn't resisted to the point of shedding blood in their striving against sin. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" You see how the Hebrew writer just says, you know, if you're a good father, you're going to be disciplining your children. And he uses that to talk about the Lord's discipline. And so he says in verse 8, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Just like kids that grow up without discipline of their parents, and they become people that think they deserve everything, they become people that are not productive citizens, that are not helpful, but they actually cause more harm spiritually. People that are not disciplined don't become holy. They don't become righteous. And so God disciplines us so that we may share his holiness. That even though it's difficult during our times of discipline, afterwards it yields the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews tells us one way that God disciplines us. "Therefore, based on what he just said, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And you can take that personally. Those Christians themselves needed to personally straighten the things that were out of joint. But I think, and actually, if you look in the context, it's talking about the Christians need to work on the other Christians to encourage them, to discipline them, so that they become more spiritually mature, so that they become stronger in the faith. And so one way that God disciplines us is through other saints, is through Christians. So just like we talked about earlier, thinking about 1 Corinthians 5, that man that had his father's wife, Paul said, you need to show him this is not right. And if you continue in this, you don't have fellowship with God, and you cannot have fellowship with God's people. People need to understand that. We can't overlook sin. And we need to remember that. We turn our head the other way, it's selfish, and it becomes sin on our part as well. But another way that God disciplines us is through pain. In Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. God punishes those that forsake the way. We need to, God knows, we need to experience punishment when we go off the path. Because if we don't, if everything goes fine, are we going to turn from that? Now, part of the thing that makes us long for heaven, long for fellowship with God, is that this world doesn't give us what we want. And this world brings punishment upon us. Proverbs 20 and verse 30 makes the point, stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Now again, God isn't condoning beating someone. That's not what he's talking about. But he's just making the point that we learn through pain. We learn through suffering. And notice especially the last phrase, strokes reach the innermost part. It's kind of like we were talking about earlier. Sometimes words don't do enough. It's too easy to ignore words. But when we have to experience some kind of pain, and sometimes immense amount of pain, it forces us to think about our actions. It forces us to look inside and say, I've got a problem, and I've got to fix it. I've brought this upon myself by the way that I'm living. Strokes reach the innermost parts. Can you think of a painful circumstance that has taught you something about your life and the way that you're living? I can. I'm only 28 years old, so I imagine there are plenty of people here that can think about painful circumstances that we've learned from and we've grown from. And sometimes I think the Lord brings those kind of circumstances on us so that we can be strengthened, so that we can be refined by the fire of trial. I want to leave you with one example from 2 Samuel chapter 12 of how pain can do exactly that. David sees Bathsheba. He wants her. He wants her despite the advice that his counselors gave him. He takes her. Well, now she's pregnant. He calls in Uriah. He tries to fix it that way, deceiving him. That doesn't work. He ends up getting Uriah killed. And Nathan comes to him and says, you are the man. And finally, David responds to what Nathan says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, by this deed you have given the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground.
The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with him. Terrible pain at thinking of what he has brought upon this child. Then it happened in verse 18 on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, when the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.' But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." What did David learn in that circumstance? Why was he on the ground? Why was he fasting? Why was he going through that grief? Because he felt sorry for himself? Because he allowed this punishment, this discipline to make him even more mad and he responded in the wrong way? No. He accepted the discipline of the Lord. And he fasted, he was hopeful for the child, but it didn't happen. And so what did he do when he found out the child was dying? He got up, he went, and he worshiped the Lord. He learned from the pain that he went through. He learned that turning away from the Lord, that ignoring that what the Lord had already told him about what sexual immorality will do, and that it was sin against him. He learned that that was wrong, and he turned from it. He grew, he matured from the discipline that he received. And now he goes and worships, and he set his heart to being more faithful. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." David learned from his pain. He learned from discipline. And so, are we going to learn from the discipline of the Lord? Are we going to learn when our parents discipline us? And are we as parents going to discipline our children so that they learn? We all need discipline to mature. But if you notice something really important in that story with David, God also offers something more than discipline. He offers forgiveness. When David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan said, "And the Lord has removed your sin. You will not die." The thing to do when you recognize that you have sinned and you recognize that the discipline is coming against you is not to turn from that, not to respond in the wrong way, but respond in the right way. And God is ready to offer forgiveness to you through Jesus Christ. God loves us deeply, and that's why He sent His Son. And so if you recognize that you have turned from the way, that you have received the discipline of the Lord, and that you need to repent of your sins, maybe repent before the discipline gets worse. But if we can help you to repent, to be baptized into Jesus, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, or maybe as a Christian you need to pray and ask God for forgiveness, we're ready to pray with you. But respond, and respond today as we sing this song.